I love this weekend in Galveston every year. Mikey says it's when I get to wear my costume. So we're glad to have several of you who have joined in the spirit of Dickens. Jan and her daughter are here dressed. I don't know what happened to Joan Mertens. I would have sworn she would have worn her costume, but she didn't. We have a wonderful audience this morning. Several of you are from other places. It is our custom on this weekend to invite Joe Barnett to preach for us. He has maybe done more for the Brotherhood in terms of writing than any other person of our generation. He was the speaker on the Herald of Truth for about 5 years. He worked with Basil Baird Baxter and Harold Hazlip, the president of Lipscomb. He edited several of our Christian magazines and served 4 churches, all of the Midwest Texas. He and I became acquainted when I moved to eastern New Mexico and preached, and he was in West Texas in a level land, I guess, is where we first became very close. I tell people he is my best friend because he has known me all this time and has seen me through the darkest days of my life and was always there. I'll never forget that, and have admired him so much. Every day I begin the day by reading his article that he sends out through Pathway Evangelism. It's free. If you don't receive it, he writes something for every day. We'll be sure that you get on the list. There are people in 53 different nations around the world that open up those devotionals each morning. That's a remarkable thing. Not only do we have him as our speaker today, we have my very good friend and our missionary to North Ireland, and she and I became acquainted when we were both 17. Can you believe that? That she was ever 17, or that I was. But we've known each other all those years, and she has served the church all over the world. She first went to Austria, and then after Austria, she went as a young minister's wife to North Ireland. And now as a mature evangelist, she's serving the church in North Ireland again, and this church sponsors her. Don Bryan is with us. Don was a classmate also with the two of us, so we're glad to have Don share this day with us. I hope you will meet Mariana, because there is no one else who has served the church, male or female, in world evangelism as long and as diligently as she has. When I was a small boy in the church, we began to be evangelistic. That was after World War II. I think our boys went over all over the world and realized how much we needed to evangelize the world. But it was always the men who were the famous evangelists among us. Otis Gatewood, the Payton brothers, the Foxes who went to Japan. And as far as I can recall, no women were especially known in our brotherhood. But today, Mariana Long is known throughout our brotherhood, and this church is proud to be her sponsor. She's going to tell us and give us a report after the sermon this morning. One of the biggest surprises I've ever had was when I learned that Joe Barnett resigned from the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas. At the time, it was the largest Church of Christ in the world. They had about 2,000 people each Sunday to hear him preach. And he resigned at the peak of his success there. And I was so shocked, and I asked him about it. And he very quickly said that he wanted to reach out through the printed word, and everybody had a right to at least have the gospel presented to them once in print. And that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he's done all these years. Joe Barnett will bring us the message.
Thank you, Alan. I think that I would have Mariana join me in saying that there are very few people who have the honor of hearing their obituary before they're gone. So that's very nice, and I'm sure Mariana would join with me in saying we'd like very much to recruit you, Alan, for a service somewhere down the line. It's such a delight to see all of you. It's just a joy to be able to come here for these days. And you have invited me to come to this pulpit many, many times over many, many years. And I'm honored, and I'm just deeply grateful to you. It's always a joy to be here. I want to begin this morning by reading you a short story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's Dickens weekend in Galveston. Charles Dickens wrote 15 full-length novels and over 60 standalone short stories. Charles Dickens said that the story that I have just read to you was the greatest short story ever told. It is a story that has touched the lives and hearts of millions of people. One of those people was Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky. He is regarded to this day as one of the greatest writers in the history of the world. Dostoevsky wrote 13 full-length novels and many, many short stories. The novel he's probably best known for was Crime and Punishment. Crime and Punishment. You thought that was written by Alan Isbell. But it wasn't. It was one of 13 written by Fyodor Dostoevsky. I think, however, as well known as he is, as a famous author, that he would have agreed with Charles Dickens that the story of the prodigal son is the greatest short story ever told. Because that's the story that changed his life. Dostoevsky was 28 years old when he was arrested for his public opposition to Tsarist Russia. He was sentenced to death by firing squad. And as he stood before that squad, with the soldiers having muskets at their shoulder, suddenly that death sentence was stayed by Tsar Nicholas I, who commuted his sentence to 10 years in exile. 4 of those years were to be spent in the prison camp in Omsk, Siberia. When he was being transported to that prison camp, at a way station along the way, there was a woman who put a small New Testament into his hand. His daughter, Amy, wrote a story about her father. Actually, I guess it was a biography. And she said that during his exile, he took that small New Testament and he pondered every word of it over and over again, memorized many of its passages, and she said throughout his life, after that, he could never be out without his small testament. That it was his faithful friend that consoled him during the deepest problems of his life. He always, she said, took that testament with him on his travels. And when he was at home, that testament was always within reach in a drawer by his writing table. It was the story of the prodigal son that touched him more deeply than anything else, because he said that it was in that he found the heart of the Father. And even in the dismal environment of that prison camp, he said that God gives me moments of perfect peace. Although that prison camp was unimaginably depressing. In the summer, he said it was unbearably hot, and in the winter, it was unbearably cold. All of the boards were rotten, he said, and on the ground, filth was inches thick. And he said that the windows were frozen over and the ice on the panes was as much as 3 inches thick. We're packed, he said, like herrings in a barrel. The atmosphere is intolerable. The prisoners, he said, stink like pigs. There are vermin by the bushel, and we sleep on bare boards. It isn't any wonder that the story of the prodigal son touched him so deeply, because he said that the prison was his far country, and that that prison was also his pig pen. F.W. Borum said that it was under these stern and awful solitudes that he, Dostoevsky, was a homesick and penitent prodigal, and this is where he found the road to the Father's house. Dostoevsky actually thanked God that he was in that prison camp, because that's where he found the Father. In all of his books, there are references to the words of that worn New Testament which he discovered the Father's love for his wayward children. In that book about her father, Amy told about the final day of his life. She said that Anna, his wife, her mother, knew that he was near to death. And she had all the children gathered together around his bed. And he said then he asked Anna to read the story of the prodigal son. And she said with faltering voice, her mother read the story from that faded and tattered testament that had been his constant comfort and companion. When she finished reading the story, Amy said that her father took all the children's hands in his, and he said to them, "My children, never forget what you've just heard. Have absolute faith in the Father. Never despair of his pardon. I love you dearly, but my love is nothing compared to the love of God. Even," he said, "if you should commit some dreadful sin, never despair of God. You are his children. Humble yourselves before him, implore his pardon, and he will rejoice in your repentance, as that father did over the repentance of his prodigal son." A few minutes later, he died at 8:38 p.m., holding Anna's hand. Author Susan Hill noted the time of his death, 8:38. And she said, "Perhaps it's no coincidence that Romans 8:38 says, 'I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" It is a story that touches our hearts deeply, if we allow it to. I think all of us have pondered it. I think most of us in our imagination have probably written the screenplay as we see that story playing out. Here's the way I've seen it. That boy sliced a piece out of his father's heart. With his cold-hearted words, "I want what's coming to me now, rather than waiting until you die." His dad gave him what he asked for. A few days later, he packed his bag and pocketed his money and headed for the big city. He cut a sorry figure there. Blowing his money on parties and prostitutes, and it didn't take long for him to run out of money. And when he ran out of money, he also ran out of friends. And now he experienced something that he had never experienced before: hunger. And that triggered another new experience for him. He had to look for a job. And his resume qualified him for only one job in that country, and that was feeding pigs. A disgusting job for a Jewish boy. And so the transition runs something like this: from spoiled son to swinging single to slinging slop. Turn out the lights, the party's over. It started him thinking. Probably another new experience for him. He had plenty of time to think. There were no interruptions, except the occasional grunt of a pig and gnawing hunger, and now a nagging conscience. The whole story swings on five words. He came to his senses. He said, "I'll go back to my father." I'm sure that wasn't without some misgiving. He had broken his father's heart. He knew that. He had squandered a sizable chunk of the possessions that his father had grown old and tired achieving. But even so, his dad missed him terribly. He hadn't heard from him since the day he left home. But there wasn't a day that he didn't think about him. Frequently he would go into his son's old room, and with calloused fingers he would touch the little league cap that his son had worn. And beneath that cap, he would picture the bright eyes and the freckled nose of his boy. And often in the evening, he would take the framed photograph of his son in his arthritic hands, and he would examine every contour of his handsome face and smile and weep. He missed him. Interestingly, the boy was missing his dad. You know, he had seen him as hopelessly behind the times. He had seen him as a person who was depression moody. He had seen him as a father who sometimes wasn't playing with a full deck. But he also was the dad who was the absolute gold standard of character and integrity. And he had to picture, I think, his old room. Seldom made bed, towel on the doorknob, pictures on the wall. He probably remembered good meals, trendy clothes. And I suspect that it was with a gush of emotion that he thought about these reminders of the past that he had so taken for granted. So he splashed water from the pig trough on his leathery, sunburned face, and he divided his sermon, saying, "I'm going home." You know, there was an old Scottish cleric who used to preach a sermon on the prodigal son, and he had three points to it. Number one was sick of home. Number two was homesick. And number three was home. We first see him sick of home, sick of dear old dad. Then we see him in that far country, and things haven't gone well. And of all things, he's homesick. And he says, I'm going home. And that's what he did. He had his speech prepared, you know. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he didn't get to finish the speech. His father interrupted him. He was not received as he deserved to be received. He was received as a beloved son. And so out of the bedtime darkness, I hear two voices. Dad? Yes, son? Dad, I'm glad I'm home. Me too, son. Me too. Home. That's where he belonged. Home. It's where you and I belong. I have, through the years, occasionally encountered someone who felt that they couldn't go home. That they've been too bad, sinned too much, wandered too far, waited too long, couldn't face the Father. They're wrong. They could face the Father. That's exactly the reason that Jesus told this story. The Father wants people to come home. And when you see someone who feels that they can't do that, if they are thinking a little bit about turning their steps toward home, this is a good time to do it. Let's stand and sing.
Sinner, come.